Very thankful for all who are here today. We have a number of visitors. We're thankful for your presence, especially as we have several of our number who are out and not able to be with us today. You are showing us a great deal, encouraging us a great deal by your presence, your love for the Lord, your desire to be with those of like precious faith to worship Him is something that is beneficial to us and helpful to us. I hope the lesson that I've prepared today is likewise going to be helpful to you. We're going to be discussing the mystery to which we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24 through 29 of the text. I would like to read that passage again for your benefit, verse 24 through verse 29. We'll read it once again, and I would like for you to concentrate on that phrase or that word, the mystery. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that entails and what that means for us as seen in this particular context. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh, what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." You'll notice that the Apostle Paul on this occasion refers to the work that he was doing, his labor as a steward of what God had granted him. And there are a couple of times that the word mystery is used, but it is identified in the latter part of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that in the latter section of our study today, but I want to begin by noting a few definitions. First of all, the word mystery itself. The English word mystery is taken from a word that very much resembles it from the Greek. And the text of that particular word is mysterion. So you can see the familiarity. Mystery, mysterion. Meaning the same basic thing. It's a hidden or a secret thing. But I do want to note, as we look at the definition of mystery, that it has reference to something that is not obvious to our understanding. In other words, it is something that needs to be revealed. It's not something that we will know just naturally. And the evidence of that is supplied throughout our study of the Scriptures, that this mystery had to be revealed from God. It is a significant point that we make in the lesson. The second definition is that of the word hidden, or as the phrase is, it has been hidden. It is the Greek word apokrypto, like we get apocalypse or apocrypha. It is a hidden or secret thing. It is something, again, the definition, not obvious to understanding, but hidden or has been hidden means to be concealed or kept secret. So this is something, again, that we did not have full knowledge of in the past. Now it has been made known. It was hidden, but now it has been made known, which is brought to knowledge, not by what men have supplied, but rather what God has supplied. The text of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 indicates that no man knows the things of a man except the man to whom it occurs, and no one knows the things of God unless it is the Spirit of God. And so let's make that distinction. When we talk about a mystery, we're not talking about something that we can know unless that is revealed to us through the Holy Scriptures. Now, when we look at this text, verses 24 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1, the first thing that becomes evident is the nature, the value of that mystery. So let's talk a little bit about the importance of the mystery. It is seen in what the Apostle Paul gave up for it. Again, you'll note he talks first of all about his sufferings. Now I want you to go with me, if you will, just a few pages back to Philippians chapter 3. And I apologize, I didn't write the 8 down. My laptop sometimes misses the 8. It sticks and it doesn't show up, and that's what happened. But beginning of verse 8 and going down through verse 11 of the text, The Apostle Paul said that he counts all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may win or gain Christ to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. So I want you to first of all note the value that the Apostle Paul placed upon the mystery. How that this man who had so much to offer the world was willing to count all those things as of no value, as of rubbish, that he may win Christ. We are familiar with the life of Saul of Tarsus, how that he became a disciple after the Lord appeared to him. Now, why did the Lord appear to him on the road to Damascus? What was Saul of Tarsus doing on the road to Damascus? He had received letters from the leaders of Jerusalem to go to Damascus and get those who are of the way, having reference to Christians, and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tortured and to be killed. That was his person at that particular time, a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, a man of no small means, above all his contemporaries, the most zealous. And yet all of the things that he had, he counted loss once he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And it was answered him, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And from that point on, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he counted all things lost or as rubbish that he might win Christ, attain the resurrection from the dead. And you'll remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6, as he ended his life, as he neared the end, he said, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness." The Apostle Paul obtained what he wanted. He understood that what he was seeking was of great importance, great value in comparison and contrast to all that he had before. And that's something that we need to note as well. You can go to 2 Corinthians, and we note up there verses 11, or chapter 11 and verses 22 through 28, and you can read a litany of the things that he suffered as a result of his apostleship. He suffered beatings at the hand of the Romans. He suffered beatings at the hands of the Jews. He was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night in the deep. He was even troubled by his own countrymen and his own brethren. But he was willing to take it. Above all other things, the thing that was most prominent in him was his fear for the churches. The fact that the weight of the welfare of those churches that he had started, those individuals he had spoken to, it weighed upon him heavily. He considered this important. The mystery, whatever that mystery was of importance to him. Now, I want you to notice also, it's not only in his suffering and what he gave up, but there is also a reference to his stewardship found there in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25. Here I would like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and note in the first five verses the statement that Paul made, that a man, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, to remember that it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, as he continues in that text, he says, "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. I don't even judge myself. I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. He who justifies me is the Lord." And so the stewardship is that which was given to him by God, and he stood before God as worthy or unworthy. God was the one that would judge that. And so again, we see a value that is placed in it. The Apostle Paul, if you look at his example, serves as a wonderful example to us of just how much value there is in that mystery. The Apostle Paul was given a stewardship. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9, where God intended for Saul of Tarsus, who was in Damascus at that time awaiting salvation, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, that God intended him to be an apostle to the Gentile. And he fulfilled that stewardship faithfully, understanding the value that was placed in that mystery that he would share. Now let's talk a little bit about the mystery itself. Isn't it true that it was something that was not known before? There are a number of passages which teach that very, very clearly. Let's talk, for example, of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we are aware of the fact that Hebrews 11 is a roll call of the faithful. But the faithful that have a reference to, or that are referenced in that particular text, are the faithful that lived before the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. These are individuals, and you get in the list of them, and you find that Abraham is mentioned, that that Sarah was mentioned, that Abel and Enoch and Noah, preceding even the Old Covenant. And we're told in verse 13 that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And so you have Abraham as an example, who was told to go from the land of his fathers to a land that I have promised you. And he went and he sojourned in that land, and he never himself was one who had access to the land. He was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. The land would be given to his descendants. But he lived and he died in faith, not having received the promise. In fact, not only was that true with Abraham and Sarah, but all of them. Notice in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, that all of these individuals, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So whatever that mystery was, the fulfillment, the true and total fulfillment of those promises, and it was a threefold promise that we, with the benefit of hindsight, can clearly see, these individuals lived and died with the hope of them, but not having received them. They saw through the veil darkly, as it were, as stated in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice in 2 Corinthians, going back to 2 Corinthians, and there in chapter 3 of the text, if you will turn with me there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, we are told there on that occasion, in verse 12, since we have such hope, we have boldness of speech in comparison to who? In comparison to Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. Until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And notice, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, we have an allusion to that in our text, Colossians chapter 24, that it is Christ in you. That is the revelation of the mystery. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about what was with Moses, what was in the reading of that old covenant. We're told even to this day in the first century, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now you may note that in Acts chapter 17, the day of the Apostle Paul went up on Mars Hill into the Areopagus to speak about the Lord. He spoke to who? Well, he spoke to Gentiles. Gentiles who were ignorant of all of these promises that are contained in the mystery. And he spoke about that. He said, truly there were times of ignorance that God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So there's a difference. There is a mystery, but there is a revelation of the mystery. When we talk about the mystery of Christ, and we'll talk a little bit more about the mystery itself as we get into our lesson, understand that it has been made known. It has been made known by the words of God himself. And so we can know what they did not know. And we are blessed by what they did not know. The Apostle Paul spent his entire life telling people what they did not know. But the Gentiles is indicated here in Acts chapter 17 in verses 30 and 31. At least the ones in Athens at this point in time, they still did not know it. But notice in verse 31, we're told he appointed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and given assurance of this. That is, God revealed it. God made it known. God made sure of the fact that this man, this Jesus, this Christ in you would be the one to judge the world by raising him from the dead. The events in that first century, the unveiling of the mystery, that's what the Bible is all about. Now, as we continue to talk about the mystery, let's talk a little bit about the revelation of the mystery without, again, talking about the mystery itself particularly or what it is. Let us note that the mystery was revealed. And an interesting thing that is noted in the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians, that there is there is 2 points to be made in that revelation. He refers first of all to the saints, and then he refers to the Gentiles. That's a very simple thing. It's referring to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1, you'll remember the Apostle Paul made note of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And we read in Acts the 2nd chapter, and you'll notice I up on the board have verses 14 through 24, which constitute the preaching of the lesson that Peter first preached. This is the first gospel sermon that was preached in the first century. This is the revelation being made known to men. Who? The 3,000. Or actually, there was a larger gathering there, the Jews who were gathered together on Pentecost, of which 3,000 believed, we are told at that particular text. He says in verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea, these men are not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. Listen to me. These are not drunk as you suppose. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy that we find in the book of Joel. "It will come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." This occasion, these events in Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the lifting of the veil. This is the beginning of the mystery being revealed. The very first time it was taught, first of all, to the saints, to the Jews. We're told in verse 32, the statement of the Apostle Peter, after he talked about the fact that David continued to be, his tomb continued to be with him from that day, he referred to Jesus, and this Jesus God has raised up. Remember what we said in Acts 17? He gave evidence that it would be the Christ by raising him from the dead. And here we find in verse 32, "This Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses, and exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this, which you now see and hear." And then notice in verse 36 the statement, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." There is the significance. Again, the revelation of the mystery. And finally now, mankind knows what it's all about. It's all about the Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about faith in Christ. It's all about the relationship that we sustain with Christ as our elder brother, receiving the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father," and inherit what we inherit, redemption for eternity. That's what it's all about. It's something that they did not know fully under the old law. It's not something that was understood by all. In fact, you can find not only did the Gentiles in Acts 17 not understand it, but the Jews themselves didn't understand it. There is, in fact, many Jews even to this day who rejected Jesus as the Messiah because they didn't have a full understanding of what the Old Testament said about the one who would come. Well, they hesitate because they're unwilling to accept the unveiling of the mystery. They don't know what it is. God is the one who knew. God is the one who revealed it. And it is God who said, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, I have made Lord and Christ." The mystery was revealed first to the saints, and then, was it not, fulfilled to the Gentiles. There is that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 concerning the delivering of the gospel message, that it would go to all nations. All nations would pour into that new kingdom that was established. And we find the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 10. You'll notice in verses 34 and 35, we are told that Peter opened his mouth, and as he began to preach to Cornelius and his household, a group of Gentiles, he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." I want you just to stop for a moment and think just how ridiculous this sentiment was in the eyes, the minds of most Jews. Here they had been for generations calling themselves the chosen of God, and yet there was prophecy that revealed once you get past the Old Testament, once there is the establishment of a new in which redemption comes, all nations shall be accepted. God doesn't show partiality. It's not just the Jew who is saved. There are individuals even today who still maintain that to be a physical Jew gives one standing that one would otherwise not have with God. It's just not so. How do we know that? Because it's been revealed to us that faith in Christ Jesus is where redemption comes. And that's what Peter, on this occasion in Acts chapter 10, said concerning Cornelius and his household as being Gentiles. Every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, is accepted by him. You remember in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29 of that text, we are told there is neither bond nor free, male or female, but there is also, we are told, neither Jew nor Greek. We are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. What is that? Man didn't think about that. Man couldn't have come up with that. You want to be called of the seed of Abraham? It doesn't matter whether you are physically circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're a man. It doesn't matter if you are a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a free man or a slave. It doesn't matter even that you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you have faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, you are of the seed of Abraham. That's something that they did not know and would not have known if God had not revealed it to them. And so the mystery itself is again indicated in the Colossian letter in chapter 1 and verse 24 down through verse 29. In verse 27 of the text, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we preach." That's all that we're striving to do this day as we unveil that mystery, maybe to minds who did not know it yet. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God chose exclusively to save man, to bring redemption through his Son Jesus. The only way that you can get to heaven is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about it, what is that mystery? Notice what is stated in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians just a few pages before, and beginning in verse 3 of the text. Notice what he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It is in him. "He chose before the foundation of the world those who be in him." You understand what he's saying here? It doesn't come through Buddha. It doesn't come through being a spiritual person. It doesn't come by taking and leaving what you want in a buffet-style type of religion where you take the best of what every religion has to offer. No, God chose, before the world began, to reveal in this new covenant, faith in Christ Jesus is the way for redemption. You have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way to make it to heaven. People talk about exclusivity and they weigh it against the idea of toleration, that one religion is as good as another, and they will say that we are actually expressing hate and intolerance by saying that only Christians go to heaven. Understand that that's what God said. That's what God revealed. It is through His Son. He only has one. The only begotten of the Father is Jesus Christ. God chose Jesus to save mankind. He chose Jesus to be the exalted one, the judge of mankind. He chose Jesus as both Lord and Christ. And the only way to the Father is except through Him. It's the only way. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, talking about how husbands are to love their wives, he says that Christ loved the church, gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, notice, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Not having spot or wrinkle. So we go back and we talk about Christ in us from the Colossian letter, Colossians 1, 24 through 29, and it says this idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory in Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was the whole point of His ministry, to reveal the will of God so that men might be completed through who? Through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that perfection comes. That's the only way that completion comes, is through Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, in the establishment of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Only His blood. It's only in Christ Jesus that we can have redemption. Only in Him that we have salvation. So let's go back and let's just kind of review for just a few moments the importance of the mystery. The Apostle Paul made it his business. He was a steward. He had been given that stewardship by God, but he's willing to give everything up that he might attain, in effect, what is revealed in the mystery. And that is resurrection to life. That is a hope of glory. That is a relationship with the Son of God, with Christ Jesus. And so it was first of all preached to the Jew. It was secondly preached to the Gentile. It was revealed to all men. What? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is what we preach and what we teach today. So as we offer an invitation at this time, we ask that question, do you know the mystery that God has revealed? Because today it has been revealed. It's interesting how many times it is referred to and how many times a contrast is made. You remember the contrast that is made about John the Baptist? There is not one greater born of woman than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John. What does that mean? We have blessings that John lived and died and did not have in his lifetime because the mystery had not yet been revealed. Those who are patriarchs, they spent a time in ignorance. Those who lived under the law of Moses, whenever that law was read, a veil remained. But that veil has been removed. The mystery has been revealed. We know that our relationship with Jesus Christ is the basis of our standing with God. Are you here today and have that relationship? If you don't, you need it. You need to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and if you believe that He is indeed the Son of the living God, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life. The mystery revealed is available to each and every one of us, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. Each and every one of us can have that hope of glory. We receive salvation, redemption, through the name of Jesus. If we can assist you in any way to accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior today, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is yours. We extend it at this time. If you have a need, whatever that need may be, we call upon you to repent and to turn to God and to do so today. And we invite you to come while together we